Title of the sermon today is Our Personal Exodus. And if you will, you picture in your mind the Israelites as they are coming out of Egypt, which represents sin, and picture yourself on that march. You know, I kind of got some thoughts on this as I was watching the nightly news with the mothers with the babies in their arms that were walking over 100 miles to get to Poland and also to Romania, trying to flee the war that's on over there. And it's an exodus. But us coming out of sin, our entire life since we have been called to God's church, we are on a march that God is leading us through. And so keep that in mind. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, brings us to the Apostle Paul's introduction as he writes to the Ephesians. And he starts out by saying, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Christ has chosen us. We have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before God in love. God is love. That's the character that we are trying to develop in this human physical life that we are living. Well, here we are. Just a very small little flock of people, if you compare it to the generations around the world. Just think about it, of just how blessed we are to have been given the opportunity and to know God's master plan of salvation. You know, from all of the peoples that God has created, you know, we're really just a small handful that actually really know his master plan. We were chosen. It is a calling, which is found in each of God's holy days, his plan of salvation, which are keys leading us step by step on how to enter the kingdom of God and how he and his son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, made it possible. And they are teaching us and preparing us to live forever in the spirit realm. You know, this physical realm that we are living in right now, it hurts. It gets old. It wears out. We are made from the dust of the ground, temporary, of course, on purpose by God. But to live forever is what we're being prepared for, to live in the spirit realm in God's holy kingdom. You know, we can just think about it, and it's so very hard for us to take it all in, even. You know, if you sit down and start gazing about it, there are so many possibilities and questions that will pop in your mind. Is just really hard to take in. And here we are in obedience to God, keeping the second step in God's holy day plan, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which pictures getting sin like we were just told in the sermonette there by Mr. Walker, which pictures getting sin out of our life. That disobedience to our Creator, we have to get that sin out of our lives. And these days remind us that with God's help, we must remove and avoid all types of sin that are symbolized by the leaven in all of the areas of our life. And I'm sure other speakers will speak more during these days about the leaven that was not supposed to be eaten today. I'm going to take us on a different point of view. Again, the title of the sermon is our journey, or I didn't call it that, did I? It's our personal exodus is what we are actually on right now. So that's a different way that I would like to take us. And you know, this is something that we have to think about as we come out of sin. We have to think of just what they went through on that march out. For sure, we don't ever want to forget or take lightly the commitment that we made when we were baptized. When we went under the water, our old self died, and all of our past sins were wiped away and gone, And then we were brought back up out of the watery grave as a new person. And the commitment that we made is that we will live out the rest of our life as a new person in obedience to God and always turning from sin. Why must we always keep turning from sin? Because we are still living in the flesh. The flesh is weak. Satan is strong. We have obstacles to go over, and this life is for learning and for testing. God has to know that he can depend on us before he changes us into a spirit being. I've said that many times in other sermons, but that is the basis of it. Now let's go in the way back machine, way back to the story of the Israelites being in slavery for 430 some years in Egypt, living under the very harsh Pharaoh and his taskmasters who made life very, very hard for our ancestors. These are our ancestors that we're talking about today, that were coming out of Egypt, that God made possible for our ancestors, our flesh and blood coming out. And we are in our Exodus as well. So we can relate to that. And they are crying out to God, asking for mercy. God heard their prayers. He heard their cries. And here is where God brought up. He brought up Moses. You know, God does the calling of who he wants to do certain jobs for him, just like you and me, each one of us. God gives us different jobs to do. But he brought up Moses, and Moses was assisted by Aaron to be his spokesman. I think Moses probably had a stuttering problem or something like that. But God says, well, okay, you know, I will give you an assistant. His name is Aaron, and he will be your spokesman if you need him. And they were the leaders of God's people, the Israelites. And God spoke through Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh. And he said in Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where he said, afterward, Moses and Aaron went and told Pharaoh, this says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And then in verse 2, and Pharaoh, you can see the expression probably on his face in your mind, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? You know, he had the attitude right there of, why should he? Well, of course, you know, a lot of us, you know, can ask many questions. You know, why did God call me? Why do I have to go through all this struggle and be different from the world? We have all these questions as well, too. Again, we are in the flesh. Pharaoh was in the flesh, and this is what his response was to Moses and Aaron. In 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry here to see, I'm not ready for 1 Corinthians yet. Let's go a little bit further here. To save some time, let's jump ahead, because most of us have read the book and we have seen the Hollywood movie of, I think it was the Ten Commandments, of how Pharaoh resisted in releasing the Israelites and how God brought on his strong hand, he brought his people through all of this through a series of miracles that he put on the Egyptians. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and here's what God said. And then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he, Pharaoh, will drive them out of his land. And God made it possible for Pharaoh to be glad to get rid of them. The Egyptians even gave them very expensive gifts to leave with. After going through all of the curses and the things that God had poured out on the Egyptian people were willing to do anything or give them anything just to get rid of them. They just wanted the Israelites gone. Well, that attitude as well was brought on by God in the miracles that he was performing there. Well, now let's jump a little bit further again to the story. And now the Israelites are finally free as we go through this picture. After escaping the bondage and slavery, and now over 600,000 people began a jubilant march out of Egypt. And after a few exhausting days, they reached the area that was near the Red Sea and free from Pharaoh. But wait a minute. God was not finished with the story. You know, I'm sure as they approached the Red Sea there, they thought, well, hey, we made it. Everything's cool. But God was not finished with the story. There were more miracles to be done that he was going to do and lessons to be learned. So Pharaoh then had a change of heart. God allowed that to happen as well, too. Pharaoh had a change of heart, and he decides to chase after the Israelites with his mighty army. And on the sixth day, the Egyptians overtook the Israelites. But God performed another miracle and made a very, very dense cloud or dense fog to form, separating the Egyptians from the Israelites. Then that night, Moses walked up to the edge of the sea. He stretched out his hand over it, and a strong wind began to blow there during the night. And by morning, there were walls of water on both sides, just like you would look at a hallway, a large hallway, and water was falling down on both sides to make walls. And then the dry land appeared, and the Israelites, all 600,000 or more of them, marched across to safety. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, things did not work out for them. Their chariot wheels fell off. That was a miracle that God performed as well, too. And the walls of water then, God allowed them to crash down on the Egyptians, and it drowned the Egyptian army and their horses. And on the other side, the Israelites rejoiced for their deliverance and safety. Now, what a night to be much remembered. What a night to be much remembered. They were very happy. They were just overjoyed by the miracles that God was performing for them and brought them to safety. And now let's take a look at the symbolic events that happened and miracles and consider the meaning of what took place more than 3,000 years ago and see how all of this applies to us in our life today. We all have a vivid picture in our minds of the march to safety that God led the Israelites on. And also, again, we have been watching the nightly news lately here it said there was more than 600,000 Ukrainians that were fleeing to Romania on a 100 miles or more walk across the country of Ukraine to get there. And this, of course, was their exodus that they're having right now, a live one that is going on as we speak. The men and older boys were ordered to stay behind and fight for the freedom of their country, while the women and children walking and carrying the babies to Poland and other countries of the Baltic nations there on the western side, with only the clothing on their back and hoping for safety in these western countries. And Russian President Putin seems to resemble Pharaoh, or maybe even worse even, because he has been targeting the people and not just the ones that he thought was the army targets to be bombed, but he is bombing and trying to just stamp out the people. How horrendous that is. Okay, now let's see how this applies to us. For you and me, we all need to realize that in living our Christian life every day, God is marching us, me and you, through our personal exodus. Let's first see how Israel leaving Egypt is symbolic of Christians coming out of sin. By itself, we know sin is deadly, very, very deadly. Without believing in what Jesus Christ did as the sacrifice, both Egypt and leavened bread, the bread that they were not to eat during the Exodus, all types of sin that puff up. God wants us to be coming before him humble and obedient. That's the basis of our attitude that we need to have when we talk about God, Jesus Christ, and our attitude toward them and toward everyone else is to be humble and obedient. Be peaceful minded. Be thinking about God's commandments and the kind of character that we should be growing in. And now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's read verses 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven, speaking of sin, leavens the whole lump, your whole body? Just a little bit of sin will cause your mind to start thinking about other sinful things, different areas of your life. It will take over your whole body, which means a little sin will consume you. It will consume you completely if you allow it. And we know, of course, after being baptized and receiving God's Holy Spirit, when we have a sin to pop in our mind, as soon as we realize it, we can turn to God and ask him to please forgive us and give us the power to overcome it. We can do that. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to have that relationship with him. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump or a new body, a new person, since you are truly unleavened. Yes, we have been baptized and received God's Holy Spirit. We are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, he was the lamb that took our place in the death penalty. He allowed himself to be our Passover. You know, on the Passover, the men would slit the throat of the little lamb. The little lamb that they had to make friends with, the whole family, and pet and love before they actually cut the lamb's throat. And the husband, the father of the family, would do that portion. He would catch the blood, and then they would paint it over the doorposts and the lintels, the Passover, so that when the Passover angel came by, they would pass over that house. Well, Jesus Christ is our Passover. He took that position. And then verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, with old sins in our life, nor with malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know what a lot of us Christians do occasionally? We will think in our mind, well, you know, boy, that was a horrible sin I committed years and years ago. And you keep digging it up and bringing it back to the top of your mind. Don't do that. The guilt has already been forgiven. The sin has been forgiven. God doesn't want you to think that way. He doesn't want you to look backwards. We're on this march looking forward. We're on this march, our exodus, getting out of sin. We don't want to dig our old sins back up. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. No, he was realizing exactly who he was, and that Pharaoh's daughter was not really his mother. Verse 25, but choosing rather to suffer affliction, willing to suffer affliction with the people of God. He wanted to do that instead of enjoying the passing pleasures of sin that Egypt had to offer. They were a sinful nation, a very sinful nation. All the nations around the world are sinful nations. Moses chose loyalty to God and the love for God's people more than the riches of Pharaoh. By faith, Moses rejected Egypt. He did not fear the wrath of the king, and he endured seeing and trusting God, who is invisible. That's what real faith is. We know that God is there. He's invisible. You know, and the comparison that on our level here is electricity. You know, electricity is very, very powerful and can kill you if you grab hold of the wrong wire or if get near it in some way. It's invisible. You don't see that power, but when it hits you, you will. God is invisible as well, too. And this example that we're talking about here is about the loyalty. The loyalty is what God wants us to have. Now, in the future is going to be the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation will come on this earth worse than anything that has ever happened or will ever happen. And we know that the 144,000, well, who are the 144,000? They are from the 12 tribes of Jacob, 12,000 from each one. And what makes them different? Through the tribulation that is going to be coming in the future here, they will come through the tribulation keeping their loyalty to God. And they wash their garments and they are made white. They will come through the great tribulation and into God's coming kingdom. It's about loyalty. Loyalty that me and you have to have all the days of our life to be just like them. Of course, I hope that maybe we'll just go ahead and go to sleep one night and die and not have to even face the great tribulation. But who knows? Maybe God is going to allow us to do that. But we need to have our loyalty to God fixed in our hearts and in our minds right now so that we can come through that. Also in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom to obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, yet obeyed from the heart. That's what we have to dwell on, is our loyalty to God and to obey from the heart. God reads our heart. He knows what we are and what we think. That from that form of doctrine to which you and me were delivered. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. That's how we want to be. We want to be slaves to righteousness. God is taking very, very good care of us. He is preparing us. He is teaching us. So we must keep that in mind. The Israelites picture true Christians as they were coming out and learning about the days of unleavened bread that God instituted right there. Because they could not leaven the bread, they had to come out so quick because God put it into the minds of the Egyptians to just get rid of those Israelites. And the Christians, this pictures the Christians in the promised land that the Israelites strove for and wanted to have. That symbolizes God's coming kingdom for me and you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, there is a rest for the people of God. Well, in the millennium, we won't have to worry about getting tired because we will be living in the spirit realm. So that is a rest. We'll be working with Jesus Christ, but we'll never get tired. We will never be weak. We won't have to sleep. Won't have to eat unless we want to. I think it says that we'll be able to do things like that. But God has this wonderful plan for me and you, the little handful that he has called out down through the generations. Here are some lessons we need to keep in mind, more than just what these events picture. For these days of unleavened bread that were started back in, I believe it was year 1443 B.C., we need to keep in the forefront of our mind that Satan does not want us to escape from sin. You know, just like Pharaoh, you know, Satan wants to keep us. Pharaoh had a change of heart, started chasing after the Israelites. And Satan does not want us to escape from sin. Just as those newly freed Israelites, when Pharaoh chased them, so Satan is chasing the newly baptized Christians and us older ones as well, too. Satan knows what you have vision in your mind about being in God's coming kingdom, and he wants to rob you of that. He does not want to let you go out of his power. He wants to sway you over, and he will throw all kinds of temptations in front of you. And he can read you extremely well and knows exactly what your heart's desires are. We have to be very, very careful and stay very, very close to God in prayer and fasting constantly, so that we can be having God's angels and for God the Father and Jesus Christ to fight off Satan and his demons. We need to pray about that daily. Satan is very evil. He's very angry that we are escaping sin. We are on our journey. This is our exodus. This is our personal exodus that we are coming through. And Satan wants us back under his evil control. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 11, let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Why? Because they have come through some hard times themselves, and they can teach you and spare you younger people from getting into the same problems, and guide and direct you on the ways that God wants us to do as older people for our children and our friends. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We talked about the mighty hand of God as he performed these miracles to cause Pharaoh to let the people go, and then to teach him other lessons when he allowed Pharaoh to chase after him. And then there at the Red Sea, fantastic miracle, if you can just picture that in your mind, of being there physically yourself, and the walls of water in this large hallway walking across the Red Sea with the powerful wind that night that blew and made the ground dry where they could walk across. And then to see what happened to the Egyptian army as they came through, and the miracles that God performed. But God says here, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God is all-powerful, can make anything happen. That he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan does not want to let you go. He was extremely angry when you decided that you needed to be baptized, that you needed your sins removed, that you needed God's Holy Spirit laid on you and in living in you. Satan was very, very angry and very, very mad. But what are we to do, verse 9? Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while. Well, that's why we're in this flesh. We are suffering for a while, and we are learning that we would rather live under God's rule than under Satan's rule. The suffering that we're going through actually is teaching us. It is actually good for us to suffer something, to say, hey, I want to live under God's rule and not Satan's rule. Satan is a liar, and he is out to kill me and hurt me. It's what we are to do after we have suffered a while. Perfect establishment, strengthen, and it settles you. Gives you the strength that you need. This physical body doesn't have any strength. If it wasn't for God saying so, we wouldn't have the next breath to even breathe. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Praise God with all of your prayers. Praise him and thank him for your calling. Thank him for showing you a way and teaching us and preparing us to be in his wonderful coming kingdom. It's too hard to take in. It is so wonderful. It is so great. It's like Mr. Petty was saying about Mr. Keller's. Mr. Keller's, when he conducts a Passover service, Mr. Keller says, "I don't know whether I should cry or if I should jump up and shout." Well, we should be doing both. We should be crying and being very, very thankful that God has called us to know his truth and what the Passover really means, that Jesus Christ took our place in the death penalty of sin, made it possible for us to one day be in God's coming kingdom. But with all of us still having our human nature, some of us, even with all the knowledge that we are receiving and that we are reading and learning about, some of us will want to return to sin. Does that thought kind of surprise you? Well, it shouldn't. We are human. When Pharaoh appeared with his army after such a long, hard march, what did the Israelites want to do? Well, you guessed it. They wanted to return to Egypt, where their surroundings were more familiar and less threatening. You know, at least we could have things to eat there, and we worked hard, but we felt safer there. Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. That is where you can read that account yourself. Just read that to save some time here. Read that at home about that account. That is less, that they thought it was less threatening. And if we're not careful, if we are not doing our part in Bible study and prayer to God and obeying him, it'd be very easy for Satan to find that crack in the door where he will call on you and he'll say, "Well, you don't have to be obedient to this Lord," the same words that Pharaoh was saying. This whole picture of the Exodus applies to me and you today very, very vividly, very much alive today. The same reaction that can happen to us if we are not very, very careful, because Satan is very powerful under temptation. When he throws a temptation in front of you, it's very easy for him to slap us around and cause us to sin. It's very easy for us to do that. Because we are far more accustomed, we're far more accustomed to learning or leaning toward our own carnal ways, our human ways, than disciplining ourselves to righteousness. You know, have you ever been into a real tight spot where you thought, well, you know, things are happening so fast, I'm just going to go ahead and make my own decision on what to do in a real tight spot? Many have had different things to pass through their mind. Well, I'll just try this. We had better be disciplining ourselves to be very righteous and quickly say a prayer to God. God, lead me through this trial, this problem that I'm going through. Don't allow me to lean on myself. Don't let me get in your way, God. Ask for God's help. It takes the power of God to deliver us from sin. By themselves, the Israelites had no way of escaping Pharaoh and his army. No way at all. You can visualize the picture as you read through the scriptures and picture yourself being in that march yourself, because that's exactly what is happening to us today. Whether or not we think about it or not, you and I are being judged right now, all the rest of our lives. We are being judged right now. We're on that march. This is our personal exodus that we are going through, coming out of sin. They were trapped by the mountains in the Red Sea, but God made a way for them to escape, and he led them to the Promised Land. Likewise, we ourselves are unable to overcome sin. We can't do it ourselves. We don't have the ability. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, but with the help of God, we can overcome. Overcome what? Overcome our reluctance to allow God to live his life in us. Our reluctance to be obedient to God. It takes the power of God. We have to be overcomers of self. The human nature that is in us says, take care of self. You can do it yourself. No, we can't. We can't do anything. Jesus even expressed that very vividly. He says, you can do nothing. The word nothing is pretty final. You can do nothing without me, Jesus said. He can give us the strength of mind and the character to resist evil. But we must have a very, very close relationship and contact through fervent prayer, Bible study, fasting with our Heavenly Father. And that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where it explains about that. For the Israelites, it was a watery grave that destroyed the adversary. You know, when the water was crashing down on both sides there and drowned the Egyptian army and their horses. That was a watery grave for them. And for us, it is also a watery grave. And that is baptism. That helps us leave behind our sinful way of life. Part of our commitment that we make at baptism is that we won't look back at the horrible sins that we have been doing. We have learned from them, and we know that it's better to obey God than to obey ourselves, which is led by Satan, if we allow it. More importantly, God gives us the power of His Holy Spirit to overcome temptation. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and Acts 2:38. However, this overcoming does not happen overnight. We must grow in grace and knowledge daily with our daily Bible study. This overcoming doesn't happen overnight. We have a lot to overcome with the roadblocks that Satan is putting in us and our basic human nature. We must diligently call on God all through our waking hours to put forth an effort to choose rightly in accordance to God by obeying Him and what He says, and most of all, allowing Him to lead us. We don't want to be resistant like some of the Israelites that wanted to go back to Egypt. No, there's no going back. There's nowhere to go back to. God has great blessings for all of us in our deliverance from sin. And that is peace of mind and happiness and wonderful blessings that He knows that we need. He knows our needs before we ask, but He wants us to ask. He wants us to have that relationship with Him, to ask Him to beat up our prayers little in fine pieces. They want to hear exactly what's in our hearts. They know, but they want us to tell them. The Israelites were finally free. And so, we have to stop feeling guilty and stop putting sins that we have done in the forefront of our minds. Get rid of those. Exodus chapter 15, this is a chapter that you need to read at home to capture the immense joy and happiness that the Israelites had when they came through their Exodus and into the Promised Land. And that's the kind of attitude that we need to have. Thank you, Father in heaven, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who became the sacrifice that paid the price for all of the sins of all humanity once. He did it once. We are all being judged right now ourselves. And God wants to see us be overcomers. He wants to see us win. He wants to see us at the return of Jesus Christ to be changed into a spirit being and live forever. All of us, deliverance from sin brings much happiness too. No longer must we eat the bitter fruit of deadly sin and suffer the pains of guilt or deny ourselves the joy of righteousness. Our life is much different and very much better now. We need to accept it and enjoy it and tell others about it. And at the end result is the Promised Land. Well, we know what the Israelites' Promised Land was. We have read about it. And what is our Promised Land? Our Promised Land is eternal life. That was in Romans chapter 6, verse 22. No longer are we slaves to sin, but we are now servants to our great God Almighty, who leads and guides us through everything, through our daily life. Respond to Him Before you make a decision of any kind, God, lead me. Take care of me. Take care of my family. Take care of our church family around the world. Thank you, Father, for them. So for all of this week, all 7 days of eating unleavened bread, deeply think about why we are eating it. And thank God the Father and His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, for walking with us all during our life through our personal exodus. We have a lot to think about, a lot to be thankful for. And so let's take advantage of these 7 days. Absorb it. Drink it in. Have it into your heart. Have it into your mind. And tell God that you thank Him and love Him for it.